Well, we are in the middle of a series this morning. We are in the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. And what we're doing through this series is we're just going verse by verse. We're in verses 14 through 20 this morning. And it's neat when you do this, you can't run from the Scriptures, right? When you march through the Scriptures verse by verse, you can't skip. You know, we just move over this one. We get to go through the Scriptures this morning. And we're in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. So I'm going to read that and we'll jump in this morning. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers. I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw Jesus and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Father, help us this morning. Amen. About a month ago, a group was in Iceland. Some of y'all have read this article, I think. But a group was in Iceland, a tourist group, and they had, in southern Iceland, they were in this remote area, walking around, checking out the volcanoes and the caverns and things like that. And then when they got back to the tour bus, they realized that someone was missing. And so they gave a description of the person, and then they released the bus, because there wasn't many people around, to go find them. About 3 a.m. in the morning, they called off the search. Because the person they were looking for was in the search party. She had gone to the bathroom and changed her clothes, and they said, "Why are you, what happened?" Well, when they gave the description, I didn't match the description. So I was like, somebody's really lost. And so I thought to myself, first of all, how many of us don't match the description, right? We're like, "No, that ain't me." No. But I wonder if many of us who come around venues like this and wear labels associated with venues like this, if the real description of a follower of Jesus was read, if we would recognize them. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Beatty did an amazing job the first week talking about, hey, you know, there's a build-a-bear, and we have a tendency to build a Jesus after our own image and our own liking. But sometimes we even will redefine what it means to follow Jesus. It looks like this. But Scripture does a great job for us this morning in defining this for us. So we see initially when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand." Basically what Jesus is saying is, look, God has waited long enough. He's determined that now's the time. Christianity is a response to what God has done and is doing. I've entitled this morning, "What It Means to Be Christian." What it means to be Christian. And here's what we're looking at, is that Christianity is a response to what God did. Now, this isn't new. You live every day in a response to what God's done. Most of us get up early in the morning. Why? Because the sun is rising. Why is the sun rising? Because God created the earth. He created and we respond to it. He created a world with gravity and laws, and we respond to those laws. Everything that we do is in response to His creative power. He was creator, and we respond to that. And then God was a second creator. He had a second creation when He broke into human history through His Son Jesus. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's here. I mean, I would have been, if that happened today, many of us would be like, I wasn't on that committee, right? Jesus didn't get my buy-in, right? We needed the group to talk about this, God, before you broke in. We weren't ready. I didn't vote for that. But see, when God comes in, he doesn't come according to our timetable. He comes according to his. And God has broken into human history. He says, look, the time has come. Repent and believe. And so God initiates and then asks us to respond. And so he doesn't just declare a message here, repent, the kingdom's here, but then he models that. What does he do? In the beginning, he says right here in verse 16, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of, he said, follow me. See, what it means to be Christian is first is to follow Jesus. We've lost this a little bit because we have a view of what Christianity is. If we can fill out the survey, if we know the information, if we attend gatherings like this, then that means we can be called that. But Jesus here is defining what it means to be Christian very differently. He says a Christian is one who follows Jesus. Following Jesus, number one, being a Christian means following Jesus as an apprentice. The word here for disciple in the Greek is mathetes. It means follower. It means the best word we have in the English language that doesn't have the religious trappings now would be an apprentice. Someone who follows another to learn their trade. When Jesus came along the Sea of Galilee, he said, follow me. He was fitting into a cultural tradition. This wasn't new. Jesus didn't create this. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to start this thing called disciples. You look like a good one. Come here. No, he stepped in and he was following a mold that was already there. In fact, the word Christian in the New Testament is only mentioned three times. Two of those times, it's religious slur. It's like, you guys are Christian. It was like a jab. Only one time, but the word mathetes in the Greek is mentioned over 250 times. And even in this passage, if you have subtitles in your Bible, it says the calling of the first disciples. The word mathetes is not even used. But the concept is clear, right? That when God calls us to follow him, we follow him as an apprentice to model how he's living. I want us to think about this because think about God breaking into human history. All of life was about one thing, and then God is breaking in and beginning to reveal himself to humanity through himself. God putting on flesh and dwelling among us. And to get this word out, he didn't drop pamphlets from the sky. He didn't send out a tweet. He didn't start a website. He went to people to get the message of the gospel into their heart, to live life a certain way so that that gospel began to infect all of their life, how they do business, how they go to school, their study habits, how they treat their roommates. The gospel would permeate their lives, and that didn't happen in a moment. Follow me implies, like, this is going to take some time, right? It's going to take some time to get this gospel in our lives. But we want a moment. We want to say a prayer. We want to walk an aisle and think, okay, we're good. But Jesus said, no. To be a Christian is to be a follower, is to be a disciple, it is to be an apprentice, and this is going to take some time. Now, Jesus will change your heart in a moment. Jesus will step into your life in one moment by the power of God and make you new. But then he invites us to follow him because that newness has to be worked out. You've been doing the same thing the wrong way your whole life, and you need to do something a little different. That's going to take time. That's going to take the gospel time to work out of your lives and in your hearts and through your mind. You've been thinking wrong, right? When you come to Jesus, you don't think right instantly. It takes months, days, years to change the way we think about what God is saying and doing in the world. See, to come along a rabbi would mean to begin to view life from the rabbi's eyes. There was a saying, a Jewish saying, I've said this before. It says this, it says, may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. May you follow them around. That you would be around them and see them and hear them and understand how they view the world. And then what Jesus said, repent, change the way you view the world to the way he views the world. Following Jesus as an apprentice. Now, we don't have a literal Jesus walking around, right? So what do we do? This is very important that we spend time with God every day. That we view the world by getting in his presence and turning off our phones and putting aside the entertainment of the world and saying, man, what is life all about? As asking deep questions. It's getting in his presence and prayers. We were doing this thing as a staff this week just to soak, just to turn off our phones, to get away and do nothing but be still before God. Man, that was hard for me. It took me about 30 minutes for the churning to stop. And then some deep things started coming out of my heart and I began to think about my life and my schedule in a whole different way. But it took time to slow the rat race down and be with my rabbi, to be with Jesus. See, what we notice here from these men following Jesus is that they started as a follower, they started as an apprentice, but they became a friend. He says, I don't call you slaves, I call you friends, because a friend reveals what he's doing. And we'll notice that when we start to follow Jesus, he's not content with you just keeping his laws and his rules. From the beginning, he wanted intimacy. He's bringing you along himself. The psalmist said it this way. He said, man, once I saw the Lord, I wanted to follow him, and it was great. And then he would pull me alongside of himself. Because God wants relationship. He wants not just a slave. He wants a friend in us. Being a Christian means, number two, following Jesus above all else. We tend to look at this moment, and I looked at it this way for years, this mystical moment, like Jesus had this glow about him. And these guys never seen this glowing Jesus before, and they were casting nets, and just like, oh, snap, that man's glowing. And he said, follow me, and so I better go. Like this one mystical moment. That's not how it was. If we read the New Testament, the Gospels, that Jesus came to these guys over and over again and called them out. The Synoptic Gospels gives us very different accounts of this. Man, they were Andrew came to Peter and told him about Jesus in a completely different scenario. So this wasn't the first time he'd seen Jesus. Jesus was coming to them at specific moments in time for specific reasons. Say, hey, you know what? You need to follow me for a season. Yeah, they had wives, they had kids, they had to go back. But for the next couple days, for the next week, for the next month, I want you to follow me. And look at the moment Jesus comes to these men. Peter and Andrew are fishing. Now, Devon was telling me he had to fish this weekend, caught some fish, 9 fish. He showed me a couple. That was leisure. That was fun. These men weren't fishing for fun. This was their job. This was what brought them income. And Jesus comes into the middle of their occupation, the middle of their career, what we as men drive a lot of our identity from. We derive our identity from what we do. Are we successful? And Jesus steps right into that thing they're doing. He says, follow me. What? Like, this was going to get me that extra thing I wanted, right? Like, when I got this big catch and pulled this in, I was going to be able to buy, I was going to trade this for that cart down the road, you know? That Benz. I was looking for the one with the rims on it, you know? No, he was about to throw that net out, but then Jesus said, in the middle of his occupation, he said, you know what? I need you to put that down right now and follow me. Now, why? Why would Jesus do that? Because he's communicating something. He says, look, I'm more important than your career. See, we want to come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I want you with me to further my career. I want to use you so that I can get what I want. But Jesus is saying, you got to drop what you're doing and follow me. Now, I'm not saying that we all become itinerant missionaries. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that to follow Jesus means to put him above my career. That when it comes to following him, I'm going to have to maybe lay down some things that are precious to me, that are valuable, that might cost me something monetarily. The next couple, he comes through, James and John, they're with his dad. Now, I have a father, and he was very much a part of our lives. Okay? We call him affectionately Papa D. And Papa D's told you great stories about him, but he taught us good work ethic. He taught us discipline. I am much of the man I am today because of him. And I know this, if I'm in a boat with Papa D, and there's work to be done, mending the nets, I ain't going nowhere. Come follow me, follow yourself. These boys got work to do. And after this, there's some more work for them to do. And after that, maybe in their free time, when the sun's going out, they can come see you. Right? No, but in this moment, in a Hebrew context, the family relationship is the most important. It's more important than what we would put on it today. It's everything. It's my identity. It's who I am. Jesus goes to these young men, probably teenagers, in their father's boat, and he calls them out. He says, I'm more important even than your family relationships. Now, those are important. Jesus on the cross takes care of his mother. So he's not saying disregard your family. But what he is saying is that you've got to follow me even if it's going to cause some familiar conflict. Even if it's going to cause some discussions at home, you have to follow me. I'll help you through it. I'll walk you through it. You better honor your father and mother, right? You better love your wife as yourself. You better respect your husband. But you better follow, love, and respect me above all else. See, to follow Jesus means he's got to be above everything. That's why when Jesus comes to these men, he does not. Now think about this, young person. When Jesus came to me as a young man, clueless about life, don't laugh, Tim. My brother's over here. Clueless about lots of things. Life was the least of these worries, but clueless. And for me, Jesus stepped into the way I treated women and dating relationships. He said, the time has come, right? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You better stop that. What I drew identity from, what I wanted, he stepped into that and demanded it because he wanted to be first. He wanted to be everything. Could be money, could be politics. Jesus is superior to your political opinions. And I've studied the New Testament, and he offends liberals and conservatives alike on a very consistent basis. And so Jesus has to be above our identity politics and our political views. Jesus will offend them. He will. He'll step into your leisure time, my me time. There ain't no me time. Not when God steps into creation and ransoms your heart for himself. There's no me time anymore. There's his time. Now, for some of us, we need to have more Sabbath than we're taking. And for others of us, you've had enough Sabbath for a lifetime. It's time to get busy. But see, Jesus steps into those. He says, follow me. Follow me out of your Sabbath and into some hard work. And others of you, he's saying, follow me out of your hard work into some Sabbath. Because you're prioritizing your effort and your work and your labor above your trust in me. 6 days a man will work, and he'll take one off for his psyche, for his anxiety, for his stress, for his health, to step aside and not do those things. And that's radical, isn't it? Because we respond to his initiative. And he's initiated in his creation and in his redemption. Is there anything you wouldn't be willing to drop and follow Jesus for? Because that's where he'll come. He'll find you casting the net and say, I want that. Could you follow me now? Would he roll up at the tailgate and be like, the game starts in 30 minutes, but I need you to follow me. Oh. No, but I pay for these tickets. Right? Number three, we see that being a Christian means following Jesus together. I've said this once. I probably said it 1,000 times. In fact, I've preached this passage probably more than any other passage my whole life. When Jesus calls his first disciples, he calls brothers. Brothers know how to fight and make up. Brothers know how to work even when they don't like each other. Brothers know how to figure it out. He says, when I'm creating a culture for these other disciples to come into, I want it to be familial. I want it to be family. See, when we are called to follow Jesus, we're called to follow him together. When God wanted to let the world know all that he'd done in Jesus, he gathered a group of people to work that out in their lives so they'd be a light to the world, a city on a hill. That we must be in relationship. I have lots of trees in my yard and a very small lot. Except Kevin, Kevin Woodward, he takes down trees. He has a tree business. And he comes by the house a couple times a year because he's in the neighborhood. We have lots of trees in my neighborhood. So we keep him in business. And I always pull him in the backyard, you know, like, hey, Kevin, look at these trees. There's a lot of trees that need to be cut down in this yard. And he always looks at him, oh, yeah. I couldn't even get back here if I wanted to. I'd have to take out 5 trees just to get in the backyard. Yeah, that's a good point. But next time, I always bring him back there again. What do you think about these trees, you know? Because I don't know what to do with all of them. There's no grass. No grass. And if I get a blade of grass, my dogs eat it. In fact, it's funny, but the first thing that they do when they get out of the backyard is eat grass. Like they bust out of the gate and just eat grass. There's nothing back here. It's a barren waste. Except for these huge trees. And I was walking around picking up sticks after the hurricane, and I saw this root literally climbing the trunk of one of these 70, 80-year-old oak trees in my backyard. I mean, this, like this. And there's this root, it's about this big, climbing the trunk of it. And out of that root was a shoot. Another tree was trying to grow up. Of course, I took an axe. I got enough of you. But I'm looking at this, and it hit me that this shoot wasn't even to this tree. In fact, I don't even have a tree in my yard that even looks like this thing. So I started looking around. Over there, 40 yards away, in my neighbor's yard, is this tree's root climbing the base of my oak tree, trying to have a shoot. See, when hurricanes come through this area, no trees fall in my neighborhood. No trees. It's got more trees than you would imagine. Some limbs fall, sure. But no trees fall because they provide protection. It's a forest. When it comes through, it hits all of them, and all of them have these roots like this. That maple looks at that oak and be like, I got you. I got you. You ain't going anywhere. And they're all just intertwined. It provides this web of roots so that hurricanes can come through. And they'll just be like this. They're just interconnected, bound together. This is the community of faith that God's calling us, that our roots would get intertwined. that we would know, man, when that Easter wind comes, then that northern wind comes, I got you. And when that southern wind comes, oh, I got you. And we feel each other. We know where we're tempted. We know where we're weak. We know where we need to be caught up. But see, that requires relationship. And we don't do that well because of our baggage. Maybe because of our home life. Broken homes, broken relationships. We're going to have to make an intentional effort to learn how to do relationships. To be willing to track each other down and say, hey man, where you been? Or see each other's love. I mean, some of my friends who I really know, you can look in their eyes and be like, uh-huh. You ain't doing well, are you? How'd you know? You know? Well, I can see it. That's why we pump life groups every week. That's why it's so important for us to get in community, because you cannot walk with Jesus alone. Can't be done. We've got to have people beside us and around us, encouraging us, challenging us, holding a mirror up, holding a word up when we want to give up. We've got to follow Jesus together. It's amazing that when Jesus wanted to touch the world, he started a life group. I mean, not really, but really, 12 men, a life group. Let's do life together. Let's challenge each other. Being a Christian finally means following Jesus into helping others follow Jesus. I love this. Jesus from the start. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, I really don't like people, first of all. So I'm good with the fish. No, Jesus, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Because ultimately this is about getting the gospel that's changed your life to begin to change someone else's life. It's amazing when we find something good, we'll tell the world. I mean, it's all over social media, right? My brother bought a jersey. It's a Liverpool jersey, is that right? A Liverpool jersey for my son who plays soccer. And got his name on the back, Dameron, put his number on it. Isaac, for his birthday, so he picks it up and Isaac's like, is this real? You know? And so TD's like taking pictures of it, sending it to all his friends. Give me that website, you know? Man, we share it to the world. This is a jersey. But when something has radically changed us, or when something is changing us, and we keep it, are we going to keep it quiet? I really don't say we will share it. If it's changing you, you'll share it. This isn't a guilt trip. This isn't a, you should share. I'm just telling you, if it's changing you, you'll share. I mean, Jesus all the time, don't tell anybody. Shh. Don't you tell a soul that I just raised your daughter from the dead. Okay. She's alive. I knew it. You know, Jesus didn't get out of the house. Look, this is not a drive for you to, this is, if you meet Jesus and you start to follow him, you will not be able to shut your mouth about it. Well, I'm scared. I know, we're all scared. I'm up here scared to death most days. But when I follow Jesus, he starts to walk outside my comfort zone. I'm like, we're good right here, Jesus. No, I want to go over there and talk to him. I don't want to talk to him. He's scary. They're powerful. Yeah, but I'm more powerful. Just watch what I'll do. Okay. But we've got to live with this sustained urgency. This is a statistic that I share in Next Step and has gripped me because I'm a math guy. Give me the numbers, you know. That's nice. I love your theories. Show me the results, you know. Like, I want to know. And this statistic amazes me, but if one person shares their faith with 1,000 people every day for 34 years, they'll have led about 12 million people to Christ in their lifetime. Good. Good job. But if one person just lives out their life and shares their faith through their life and with their mouth and leads someone to the Lord and then helps them do the same every year, in 34 years, the population of the planet will have been one to Christ. 9 billion people, 34 years. Man, is our nation too far? Not if us in this room will follow Jesus into helping others follow Jesus. Not being satisfied with the status quo, not being complacent with where we are, but following Jesus. It's interesting to be a disciple of a rabbi in this context. You had to kind of pass two levels of schooling first. As a young man, you had to reach this certain level. And then as a little bit older young man, you had to reach another level. And then if you passed that, if you were kind of the cum laude of that particular grade or school, then you got to interview to be a disciple of a rabbi. And the rabbi would sit down and he'd grill you. He'd give you the deeper than your college application, just like one-on-one, face-to-face, hammering you with these questions. How do you think? Are you smart enough? Do you read? Do you have the commitment? And at the end of all that, he'd choose his select few. You guys measured up. Good job. And so you kind of have this pride about you, you know, like, I'm a disciple of the rabbi. Jesus does things on their head. He goes to all the guys who didn't make it. Peter, fisherman, we know he didn't make it, right? He didn't measure up. He didn't reach. He wasn't a disciple of any rabbi. He wasn't good enough. He says, I'll choose that one and his brother too. Because when Jesus comes, you don't come to him because you measure up. You come to him because he seeks you out and he chooses you. See, there isn't enough discipleship strategy and technique to get you in the door. It's Christ being the door for you to come through. He comes to you in your career. He comes to you in your shortcomings. He comes to you where you falter. He comes to you where you're broken. He says, follow me, and I'll make you something that you're not. I'll change you in a moment, but I'll be changing you for the rest of your life. And the moment we stop becoming an apprentice, we stop seeing the grace of God call us up to new levels. Man, these men and women change the world. We are talking about them today because of something Jesus did in their lives 2,000 years ago. And this thing isn't stopping. It's only growing momentum. Why? Because we're following the God who stepped in to save us. Let's pray. Baden, come on up and play. Father, I thank you this morning that you love us enough to walk with us. Lord, that some of us in this room would maybe declare a certain label about ourselves. But when we all actuality, we're probably far from that label. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you'd come and bring to our hearts and minds where we are, not for condemnation, not to make us feel bad, Lord, but so that you might pull us up to where you are. I choose you. Follow me. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if you know Jesus is calling you to follow him and you're willing to follow, I want you to raise your hand this morning. Raise it high. Don't be ashamed. put your hands down. If you raise your hand this morning, say, Jesus, pray with me, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to walk with the God who loves me. I receive you, King Jesus, my Savior and my Lord. Be my rabbi today. Come, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me by the Spirit follow you all the days of my life. Not a moment, but a way, a path. There's some of us in here who maybe have made that commitment a long time ago. You're discouraged. You've kind of stepped off the path. You might have even given up. I want to encourage you today that when Jesus chooses you and calls you, he never stops calling. He never stops inviting you in to relationship with himself. It's the beauty of confession. As we confess where we are and say we're sorry, he meets us in that place. Jesus knows where you are. He knows what you've done, and he's refused to stop pursuing you because he loves you in spite of what you've done. Just right where you are this morning, take a moment to pour out your heart before him. He's not embarrassed. He's not ashamed. He's not unaware of what's in there. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I'm sorry. I want to get on the right path this morning. Help me. Lord, I just pray for all of us in here this morning that we would follow Jesus, our rabbi, our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. Not just in this building, but into our homes and into our city to be light and salt. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand to our feet this morning?